While I'm getting set up here, I'm glad that, and thank you, Brian, for the introduction. Because one of my concerns was that someone would, perhaps a late arriver, might glance up this way and think it was Pastor Greg. And showing a tremendous result of having a rather difficult week. Having aged at least 10 years, having shrunk about 6 inches, and all of his hair turning white. No, otherwise, I'm doing better than you might think. And so good to be with you this morning. I was particularly impressed this morning at and with the Spirit's presence, the opportunity that we had to see the baby dedication. This doesn't happen every week at our churches, and when they do, it's a special occasion. Now, along with the testimony that we heard from Beth and John this morning, we realize that precious Gabriella is a living example here in our presence and prayed over this morning, and we celebrate her life, but a true, true illustration living in our presence in your home of God's grace. Now, how he has taken a precious life and blessed it so already is a wonder and a miracle to behold. And thank you for your testimony this morning. It's a reminder that God hears our prayers, he answers our prayers in a most miraculous way. And how wonderful it is to know that you, in your life now, will have this little girl a daily reminder of how God works in our lives. God's grace is an amazing thing. Maybe that's why they chose the hymn itself, one of the world's favorite hymns, to call it Amazing Grace. What we want to do today is take a journey through some of the Apostle Paul's writings and take a closer look at something he discovered that I think we can all apply to our daily lives. He did. And he was good enough through God's inspiration to share it with others. That's you and me. And he wrote it to the church at Corinth. God's word and his truth, that truth comes down to us. These hundreds, yes, thousands of years. And we recognize it as God's truth. Therefore, it can be applied to our situation this very day. Now, that's the good news. And it's for you. Join me, would you, in just an opportunity to talk with the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, before we look at your word and celebrate the truth that we find there, we just pray that you would anoint this time that we have to share together. And each one here, Lord, may you find our hearts and our minds open to hear your word. The messenger this morning, certainly not perfect, but your word is perfect. And we know that it can reach to our deepest recesses of our heart and change our heart. And bring within it a light and an illumination and a joy and a wonder that only you can place there. There isn't one of us here, Lord, today that doesn't need a touch from you, a help for our day and days. And we pray today that we would be open and ready to receive. Touch us, Lord. Uplift us, encourage us. May we find the true fullness and joy and love divine that is eternal in this time that we share together. And we'll thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. You do have in your bulletin printed the page number. And I'd invite you to turn in your scriptures, if you would have your own scriptures with you, of course, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There's where we find the key verse that we're going to unfold today. But in the journey that we're going to take, we're going to look back just a bit so we get a better idea of the actual setting, what Paul was doing, the audience that he was addressing. Now, it's true, this is a letter that was written to the Corinthian church, but Paul was addressing a concern, and it was just simply this. It was the message of the world somehow infiltrated the church. And Paul calls the problem false apostles and a false situation. It was beginning to erode God's truth and all that he stood for. So he had to address it. It was his primary concern. And he does that through chapter 11. And he does it in a rather unusual way. He's saying, look at those around you. They seem to be so satisfied with who they are that they are bragging about this and that, their credentials, the word, their understanding of it. What a joy. And some of you are listening. And some of you are beginning to be affected by this other than God's message. So truly, they were false apostles. Now he says, if they can brag, let me do a little bragging. Now he does it with tongue in cheek. But there is a point to it all, and this is what it is. Starting here at verse 22 of chapter 11. I'll just read over this quickly. It'll give you an idea of how Paul is speaking to the church here. And he says, what anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast about. Now he's saying this, you see the humor in Paul? He's saying, I recognize that what I'm about to do is rather foolish. I feel like a fool saying what I'm going to say, but I feel I need to say it. So he says this time and again. And then he goes on and he says, are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. And he goes on. And he mentions, I was stoned, I was shipwrecked, day and night in the open sea, constantly on the move, in danger from bandits, my own countrymen, the Gentiles, on and on. But he ends this way. He says, who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin that I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weaknesses. Now, Paul has chosen to talk about the things that have been assaulting him and his downfall, basically. The things that he encounters, the concerns that he has, the attacks that he has been under. It's kind of an odd approach, isn't it, to gain a position of power and authority, to win it over those who have brought into the church a false doctrine. Paul's going to be talking about his weaknesses. Now he goes on in chapter 12, and this is a basic continuation of that. And he says, I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to the visions and the revelations from the Lord. I know a man. Now he's going to begin to speak in the third person. This is actually getting to be embarrassing for Paul. He can't even say, I had this great revelation. But this is how he approaches it. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that men are not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Now we're going to talk about what the Lord did for him and why he can speak about his weaknesses. He says here in verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is what? Sufficient. My grace is sufficient. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How many paradoxes do you find in Scripture? For when I am weak, I am strong. Without the Lord providing insight and understanding to that, we'd say that is a meaningless statement. It's confusing. It makes no sense. When God is working in our life, we know it's one of the greatest truths that we can hold for ourselves. What a difference it is when God is working in our life. And what a difference it makes in our daily lives as we continue to live for Him. What a joy that is. He says, my grace. My grace. What is God's grace, really? We had sung about it this morning. And we certainly, it's not an uncommon term, is it, to us? One of the simplest and most, therefore, for me, most profound definitions I've ever heard of grace is simply this. Now, in essence, it's unmerited favor. It's unmerited favor. There's nothing about us that we can claim it on our own. Unmerited. We didn't earn it. It was just given. But here's the definition. God's grace, receiving something we don't deserve. Receiving something we don't deserve. Now, God's mercy, on the other hand, is not receiving something we do deserve. Do you see the difference? Isn't it interesting that the perfect forms of both grace and mercy can only come from God Himself. And here it is. Paul recognizes that, sees that, lives that day by day. What did he go through? And the only thing his desire is to say, it has beaten me almost to the ground and has almost undone me and my ministry. But when that occurs in my life, God comes and He takes over and He changes and brings my weakness to the fullness of His glory. Was Paul's ministry effective? Tremendously so. The author of about two-thirds of the New Testament. And who was he, really? There's a place in Scripture Paul writes of himself, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Here was a Jew that led the mobs against this new upstart religion that we know today as Christianity. What happened to Paul? He was on his way along the Damascus Road one day, and God, through Jesus speaking to him, and the ray of light that came from heaven, knocked him off his horse. Well, it would take something about like that to get Paul's attention. You remember his reputation, and he lived up to it. Oh, we say, well, that's rather dramatic, isn't it? Was Paul's life changed when he met Jesus? What did the Lord do to get your attention? Each one of us would have a different story. Each one. Enough to get our attention. And our lives were changed. Why? Because Christ came in. And we were no longer, as with amazing grace, no longer blind, but we could see. Our understanding of life and the preciousness of it, of what the Lord could do with a life that was given to sin, now radically and amazingly changed. Now living in the light. Our understanding broadened, deepened, because of what the Lord has done. He not only cleanses and relieves us of the sin burden, but allows us to gain a far greater appreciation and view of life and its value. So when Paul said what he did about his weaknesses, he was speaking, yes, from experience, but he was telling us, in our weaknesses, we can have God's strength. In fact, it's what He wants for us. In preparations and in devotional times, I read different versions of Scripture. I'd encourage you to do that. It has a way of taking God's Word and expressing it in different ways. And it helps us, I believe it certainly does for myself, to gain additional insight and depth of understanding. One of them that I have, by my wife's recommendation, learn to enjoy and fully and totally appreciate is The Message, written by Eugene Peterson. And I'd like to read a portion of this passage as he writes from The Message, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, these few verses. Because of the extravagance of those revelations, and so I wouldn't get a big head, you notice it is a bit different, I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Eugene Peterson calls it a handicap. In the New International Version, it's a thorn in the flesh. A handicap. Satan's angel did his best to get me down. What he in fact did was push me to my knees. Oh, isn't that great? No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first I didn't think of it as a gift and begged God to remove it. 3 times I did that, and then he told me this. My grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. Oh, there is a revelation. If we admit, here it is, this is Paul talking. If we admit that we have weaknesses, it's not the most common thing we do today. In fact, society tells us, you really shouldn't do that. But if we admit our weaknesses, we're allowing God to come in his fullness of his strength. What? Taking over. What's wrong with that? To be honest, I'd rather him take over sometimes when I'm feeling at my weakest than try to labor through it myself. You know how successful I am when I do that? I'm sure less successful than you. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on my handicap and began appreciating the gift. You mean we can actually call weaknesses gifts? Now there's a unique thought, as God would have it. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weaknesses. You feel it? You see it? It's God's power moving in on top of our weaknesses, covering them. It becomes now his total sufficiency in our inadequacy. Wow. Now I take limitations in stride and with good cheer. Imagine that. These limitations that cut me down to size, abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks. I just let Christ take over. There it is. That's the antidote, isn't it? I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. Here's that odd paradoxical statement again. The weaker I become, the stronger I am. What we have here is God's grace in action. It's just simply that. Now, I believe Paul, the apostle, wants us to get personal when we take a look at God's word. So I'm going to ask you, as I need to review in my own life, what are our thorns in the flesh? What are our handicaps? Now, you might say, I need some more information. Here it is. I'll tell you exactly what your thorn is. Do you want to hear it? Paul was saying to the Corinthian church, and he is saying to us today, the thorn in the flesh, that handicap, and it may take all different forms. It may take a physical or an exterior form, but even if it did and does, there is an internal component that we call that spiritual impact zone. Even if we have that physical handicap, there is a spiritual component that Satan would just love to get at and twist and turn into bitterness. Our thorns in the flesh take any form that keeps us from serving God more. Now, many believe that Paul's handicap was one of sight. His sight was failing. We know that through some of the other epistles that he writes and references that he gives. Now, it may have been eyesight. It may not have been. We don't know, and I'm so glad that the apostle doesn't tell us what that is. Now, as I look out over the congregation this morning, I'm going to admit to you that I have a significant thorn in the flesh. Now, my wife thinks she knows what it is. She thinks it must have something to do with my incredible desire to eat as much ice cream as I possibly can at any one given sitting. But the fact is, that's not it at all. All kidding aside, I'm going to present something here that maybe you have never heard before. We know that all Christians have gifts. When we surrender our lives to the Lord, we're blessed with the Holy Spirit coming into our life and gifting us in most unique ways. And why is that? The Apostle Paul tells us that those gifts then can be employed within the church, and we become the body of Christ, effective, efficient, doing our work, sharing together in family. You made reference to that term this morning. And we do that, and it's a wonder and a joy to be a part of it. It's invigorating, it's exciting. And when we see the work being done, we're motivated to become involved, and we're thankful to the Lord for it as we see His work lived out in our lives. Of all the people in the New Testament that I would think would be near or nigh on to perfect, it would have been the Apostle Paul. But look at what the Lord allowed in his life. He calls it the thorn in the flesh, but then he describes it this way. He says it was a messenger of who? Of Satan. That's our spiritual enemy. And why was it there? It was there, he says, to torment him. I've never heard this said before, but I am convinced, at least in my own life and many others that I know, when we surrender our lives to the Lord, He keeps us, I believe, in His perfect keeping, and protects us and cares for us and provides for us far beyond our knowledge and our expectation most times. All the time. But I believe that there are thorns in our flesh that the Lord allows to remain. Now, I want to be careful here. Not to distrust Him, but to draw us even closer. Why did He see a need to have Paul tormented somehow within his life and within his ministry? But Paul tells us, once he got the proper understanding and perspective on it, he recognized it as a gift and could say that that weakness, God's working, that weakness became his strength. Don't be mistaken. When the enemy thinks that he has you in the corner, what does the Word tell us? That there's always a way to escape. And who provides that? God does. He's caring for us. No matter what that thorn in the flesh is or may be for you, whatever it is, God wants to just simply take that and use it for His honor and glory. Now, the only thing that's going to stop that is us. He does not superimpose good things and His will upon ours. But if we surrender, and Paul learned that secret, he could take the beatings, all of his weaknesses, the persecutions, the hardships, every one of them, all the torments that Satan could throw at him, and allow God to come in and take control, and through his perspective and his allowing God to work, turn all that could be so devastating into something oh so positive. I am convinced, as it has been demonstrated time and again in my own life and ministry, that if Satan can introduce something within a life, within a thought process, it could be something physical, it could be a frustration, it can be an irritating person, in our life, it might be a temptation of sorts that we find here or there or whatever. If that somehow, if Satan can use that somehow to erode or to corrode or somehow chip away at our testimony and our personal strength, our personal faith, he will do that. And God doesn't want that for our life. He wants something far better. He wants to take that problem in our life and allow his light to shine. Now, there's going to be a battle in the process. See, that might, all of this may sound like, but it wasn't for Paul either, simple and easy to do. Because our natural reaction is to give in, possibly complain about, or say, well, that's too much for me to bear. It's much easier to do that than surrender. And surrender to the Lord and His will. The Apostle Paul was not to be undone by the enemy. But look at how effectively God used him. The best news of the morning is the Lord wants to use each of our lives to make a dramatic impact for Him. That's why Jesus came, you know. Just simply this, to die for us so that our sins could be forgiven. And He did that. And then He ascended into heaven, and He's watching over us day by day, and His total and perfect desire for us is all good things. So we have to be careful not to get mixed up. Well, when the bad things come into our lives, the most disturbing things, that God can't somehow change that into good, because He can. He wants to. We need to let Him. Matthew writes a, I believe, very familiar portion of Scripture. Matthew chapter 11. He says, this is Jesus speaking, and it's one of the most precious accounts that Matthew records. And it's Jesus describing himself. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28. It's an invitation. And it's an invitation to you and to me. And he says this, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And then he describes himself, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the Message reads this, are you tired, worn out? burned out on religion? Now, what Peterson means here is the outward ritual of religion that has no internal impact. Last week, and I'll finish reading this. Last week, our congregation was blessed by a number of testimonies of individuals who went and served, thank you, who went and served in both Africa and Bangladesh, Cambodia, thank you. And the statement last week, repeated by both groups, was the fact that they went there feeling they had nothing to give but relationship. The fact is that relationship is what the Lord wants us to give. It's what He wants to give to us. That's what it's all about. The Lord wants to come and have a personal relationship with us. Why? Because of His love, His intense, perfect love for us. And when we go in Jesus' name, we go to develop relationship and show that love with our neighbor, with those that we go to serve, in mission fields, in mission opportunities. It's a living out of what Christ does for us and what He means to us. So it's not about all the act of religion, but the living it out of relationship, God and Christ within us. And then the message continues. He says, "Come to me," Jesus' words. "Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." I don't think there's any more appropriate message for our society today. As we reflect on our daily schedules and our, when we get to this time of the week, we feel just about the fullness of weight that anyone can bear. And numbers of us here, as I look across the congregation, bear far more than the rest. And that's why God's word, an invitation to us to allow Him to come by us and help us to lift our load, is so meaningful and so helpful for us. It's what the Lord wants for us. He wanted that for the Apostle Paul. He wants that for us today. No matter what it is that is there that the enemy wants us to focus on. I'm serious. No matter what, it's His desire for us to focus on the problems in our life. God has something far better. Give it to Him, allow Him to help us and lift that load. And we too, along with the Apostle Paul, can say, "When I am weak," in parenthesis, "in Christ, then I am strong." Let's pray together. Lord, we as a congregation have come together for a reason today. We believe it was a divine appointment. We don't want to take days when we come and meet together as a congregation, take them lightly or just out of habit, but we come here to meet You. And when we meet you, there is never a time that our hearts aren't touched and our lives aren't changed. Now, Lord, today as we ponder in our own lives what it is that keeps us somehow at a distance from you, or presenting a problem that erodes at our desire to serve you more, whatever that thorn in our flesh, whatever that problem is, whatever that handicap, we pray that we would get a new sight, a new vision here. Allow us, Lord, to recognize that in whatever that problem is, that you want to work your will and your way and your wonder in our lives because of your love for us. You want our lights to shine brightly. Lord, help us to be excited about what you will do this coming week. I will give you thanks for the joy, the new joy that we will see as we trust you more and allow you to work your strengths through our weaknesses. What a unique, what a different, what a challenging concept. But ours only through you. And we'll give you thanks then for what you'll do. We anticipate your blessings. May your grace and your mercy and your love rest upon us here this day. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.